But it's a delight to study God's Word, and hope you have your Bibles handy as we go into it this morning. And before we do so, we're going to just ask God to bless us. Loving Father, we thank you for the Bible, and we recognize that if we come with our hearts open to receive of your wisdom, we can receive insights that will help us and that will be an encouragement to us. And that's our desire today, in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, when you look at the declarations of the Bible, there's a lot of declarations that talk about the character of God. And those declarations are lived out in some of the stories of the Bible. But the thing that hits you as you look at the declarations and the stories, that some of the stories seem to be inconsistent with the declarations. Now, what declarations are you thinking about? Well, remember how in Exodus chapter 34, when Moses said, "Show me your glory, God," that it says God passed before him. In verse 6 of Exodus chapter 34, and in showing his glory, this is what happens. "And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin.'" So what's your impression about "show me your glory"? You see a God who is compassionate, who is merciful, who is patient with us, who's reaching out to us. And this is the declaration side of the character of God. And it's reflected in other verses when you study the Bible. Oh, you might be able to think of 2 Peter 3:9. "The Lord is not slack concerning his promises toward us, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish." He wants us to come to repentance. And verses like in Romans 5:8, "God demonstrates his love toward us in that yet while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us." And you have stories like in the parables of Luke 15, where you have Jesus going out into the mountains to find the lost sheep, or the prodigal being welcomed home by his father. However, when you take the stories of the Bible and compare them to these declarations of God reaching out for you, God showing compassion and long patience and all of that, you're hit by some of the stories when you read them. And you say, is this the God that is supposed to be like this? It seems like it's so different. So in your minds, we'll quickly go through a few of them and see if you can relate and say, wow, these are stories. It's one thing to have a declaration, right? But it's another thing to have the stories. And let's just take a look at them. Do you remember the name of Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus chapter 10? I mean, here are two priests of God. They're going up to worship. They have their censers, and zip, out comes fire from God and zaps them. And they're gone, devoured, right? And then you have in Numbers chapter 12, you have Miriam, the sister of Moses and Aaron, who is one of the leaders, and she wants to energetically be involved with leadership, and God calls them before the tent. What happens? Wow, all of a sudden she's leprous for her desire to be a good leader. And then you go from Numbers chapter 12 to Numbers chapter 16, and you have Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, three princes and leaders in Israel who want to assert their rights as leadership in Numbers chapter 12. And what happens? The earth opens up, they're swallowed up, and they're gone, the whole family. You begin to say, wow, God, where is the characteristic of a loving, compassionate, merciful God? Where is that taking place? Well, you can go to the Judges. You have the story of Samson. I mean, God is with Samson, and he was encouraging him, gave him strength. And just the time when the Philistines are coming, what does God do? Takes his strength away and they poke out his eyes. Say, my God, what type of character are you? Just when he needed strength, you take his strength away. Well, my. Well, what about during the time of the kings? Are there any stories there that talk about the character of God? Yes. You remember the man that called Uzzah and his brother? They had the Ark of God in their home for 23 years. And a beautiful new cart, they put the Ark on the cart, And as it goes along and the cart is about ready to tip, he reaches out to touch the ark. And what happened? Woo! There he goes. He's dead. And David is mad at God as could be. And you say, God, you're supposed to be a loving, caring, compassionate God, but here I see you in action. Now, you have to hang in with me the whole sermon, right? He's supposed to be a God of compassion, and here this man just genuinely trying to hold the ark, and you kill him. What kind of God is that? And then you can jump to 2 Chronicles 26, and you have the story of King Uzziah, who was a good king who wanted to do right. And he goes in to worship into the sanctuary, and he has a censer. And when he goes into worship, whew, he gets leprosy, and they chase him out of the sanctuary. And you say, my God, are you ever quick to react to what these are doing? Well, I'm becoming a little bit of uneasy in your presence, a little bit of fearful of what you might do to me. And you have some others. You have, King Nebuchadnezzar is appreciating his creation, all that he's done in Daniel chapter 4. And he's looking at the beauty of this, and all of a sudden, God takes his mind away, and for 7 years he's pushed out, and he's eating grass like an ox. And you say, my. Then you take it at Bethel with the Elisha, and young people come out to greet him at Bethel, and what happens? God sends two bears and mauls two bears. And you say, God, these stories, they're not supporting the character that you say that you are. And when you read the surface, when you have surface reading of these stories, the impression you have is God is more like a tyrant than he is like a compassion, loving characteristic that we read about in like Exodus chapter 34. So I have to ask myself a question. How am I to understand the stories of God? The stories, as well as the declarations, they do show the true character of God. And when I look at the stories that I just mentioned, I wrote down some of these conclusions that I've come to in looking at those stories. And then we want to take a look at two of the stories in depth. Because when you read the full stories and understand the stories, you can clearly understand that the character of God in the story is in harmony with the character of God in declaration. In order to understand God in action, you need to read the whole story. And if you know these stories that I've just mentioned, you know a few more things other than what I've said. God's intervention is not in a vacuum, but is preceded by his instruction, his mercy, and his patience. When you hurt one of God's children, you have challenged God. God is merciful to those caught in addictions. The road of committing the sin against the Holy Spirit is a long road, but it does have an end. God has reasonable boundaries, and when you cross them, you can expect his response. A sincere motive, group praise, a good feeling, and honorable objectives do not overrule God's word. God's leaders are expected to know the Bible and share it, even if unpopular at the moment. God means what he says, and his instructions are to be taken seriously. A person's probation can close before the close of probation of the world. And one more. It is a dangerous choice to continue in known sin, for there is a line in the sand ahead of you. Now, when I gave those stories, the first impression may have been that God zapped them and everyone was dead who received the judgment of God. But was that true? Think of the story of Samson. Did he die? No, it was a wake-up call that his lifestyle needed to change. What about Miriam when she was hit with leprosy? What happened there? They prayed for her and the leprosy went. It was a judgment for her to realize that her pride needed to be humbled because she wanted she was jealous of Moses and what he had done in marrying Ethiopian woman. And I listened to some, King Uzziah, when he went in before the sanctuary, he went into the sanctuary where the priests were supposed to go only, carrying a censer. And they said, get out of here. And he said, I won't. And God woke him up. It was a painful reminder that you don't go against God's instruction. And King Nebuchadnezzar, he even says himself, those of us who have pride, God is able to humble. I want to take a look at two stories in depth to illustrate that when you know the full story, that the character of God coming through the story is the same as the character of God that you hear in instructions. Oh, by the way, someone may say, all those stories you told me about are from the Old Testament. I told you the God in the Old Testament is a tyrant. The God in the New Testament is a compassionate, loving, caring God. Oh, okay. Well, let's turn to Acts chapter 5 in your thought. We won't take time to read it. We're going to look at two others. But what in Acts chapter 5, you have the story of Ananias and Sapphira, who brought a generous gift to the Lord for the church. And what happened to Ananias and Sapphira? Zoom, they're gone. Right? And then Acts chapter 12, you have King Herod. He is giving an oration to the people. He is standing before them, and they appreciate what he's saying. Zap, he's dead. He said, my, the same God who's in the New Testament, the same God is in the Old Testament. The stories are the same. When you take a look at the stories in depth, however, you will see that our God is not a tyrant, that he does have the compassion and long-suffering. So we're going to take a look at two of the stories in depth, and we will see what God has done in vindicating his character so we can know that he's the same today as at that time. So the first one we're going to take a look at is Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. So listen there. In Acts chapter 12, and looking at verse 1, this is the story of Herod. And remember, at the end of the story, he's giving an oration to the people. They appreciate what he says, and God strikes him, and he dies. Actually eaten by worms. It's a terrible death. And you say, but that's not isolated. That's not in a vacuum. So if you come to the beginning of the story, let's see what takes place. In Acts chapter 12, verse 1, and about that time, it says, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some of the church. So Herod has made a decision. It says that he is reaching out his hand. He's harassing the church. So before he does that, what has he already decided? He's decided that he's going to oppose Jesus Christ. Number two, he's not only going to oppose it in his mind and resist it, he's going to start now being aggressive to try to hurt the church. So he's made up his mind, he's going to resist the gospel of Jesus. Not only is he going to resist, he's going to go out to harass the church. He's going to hurt the church. So he's made an initial decision to resist. Number two, he's taken the liberty of his freedom of choice and he kills the brother of John, one of the disciples. He kills James, the brother of John, with the sword. Now, is that taking it to a new level? Yes. He not only has resisted the message of Jesus, he's made a decision to go against the church, and in the decision to go against the church, he has actually killed one of the disciples. That's pretty serious. And then, what does he do after that? He takes it to a new level. And because he saw in verse 3 that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now, it was during the days of the unleavened bread. What is he going to do with Peter? The same thing he did with James. Now, it's a very important insight about the great controversy in this story. You know what happens to Peter. The angel comes and delivers him. And you say to yourself, well, why didn't he do that for James? Do you think he loved Peter more than James? It's an insight into the great controversy, and that is, God has given freedom of choice to people. And in the first incident with James, God permitted Herod to exercise his freedom of choice. When he comes to do it the second time, God says, I'm now intervening. And in the great controversy, all the world can see that those that are resisting Jesus, that are controlled by the evil one, they'll endeavor to hurt God's work. But God will permit them to go only so far in the exercise of their freedom of choice. And he now intervenes. And he intervenes and says, no, that's as far as you go. I love James, and he paid the ultimate price of giving his life, but I'm not going to allow you to continue to do that. So you look at James, you look at Herod, what's happening. Now this Herod, you may say, well, I wonder what Herod this is. This is Herod Agrippa. It is not Herod the Great. It is not the Herod during the time of John the Baptist. This is actually the brother of Herodias, Herod's wife. It's actually her brother, and he ruled Judea from AD 41 to 44. So we know when this story took place during that time. It was a different Herod. So Herod has resisted the story of Jesus. He has decided not only to not accept Jesus, he's decided to go against the church. He arrests James, and he kills James. Then he arrests Peter. Is he going down a line that is settling in against God? Yes, he is definitely doing that. Now, if you come down to verse 18, when Peter is released, it says, then as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers. What had become of Peter? Peter had been liberated, right? But when Herod searched for him and did not find him, he exclaimed, he examined the guards and commanded that they should be put to death. What does that tell you about Herod? He would not embrace the thought that God intervened to release Peter. And he would rather have 16 innocent soldiers killed than to admit that God could have intervened. Is he hardening his heart some more? Resists Jesus, starts going aggressive against the church, kills James, tried to kill Peter, and when God liberates him, he will not accept it, like sort of a bit like Pharaoh of old, and he has 16 innocent people killed. Now, it says that he goes down to Caesarea in verse 20. Now, Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and they came to him with one accord, and having made Blastus, the king's personal aide, their friend, they asked for peace, because their country was supplied with the food by the king's country. So on a set day, verse 21, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. And the people kept shouting, the voice of a god and not a man. Then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give God glory, and he was eaten by worms and died. Wow. God had seen and made the decision. And it's a message to all of us that continual resistance on Herod's part, that settling against God and against his church and reaching out, and then finally saying, I accept that I'm the voice of a God. And God said, you've crossed the line and brought a judgment. That is the context. It's not arbitrary. That is the context. God saw that as far as his church was concerned, God saw as far as his disciples were concerned, if this man continued to live, it would be a significant opposition. And God made the choice. I didn't, you didn't, but God made the choice. And in that context, God said, I've worked with you all along up to this point, and you continue to resist, you cross the line, and now I bring judgment. So when you get a picture of the whole story, you can see it's not just arbitrarily someone gave a speech and God says, zoom, I zap you because you took the glory. It's in that continual resistance that he set his heart against God. What about an Old Testament story? Let's go to 1 Chronicles chapter 13 and take a story of Uzzah. Have you ever, don't raise your hands, but have you ever been a little feeling like David being angry with God for killing Uzzah? I mean, here's someone who just, First Chronicles chapter 13. Here's someone just trying to study the ark, and it's been a perplexing story, hasn't it? But remember, you have to look at the total story that takes place and to understand what God has done here. Now, just for a little background history on this, how did the ark get into the home of this man to start with? Well, when Saul went to battle, and you remember the time that he went to see the witch in Endor, battle against the Philistines killed Saul, Jonathan, his brother. They took the ark and took it to three cities. Plagues followed those cities, and they put the ark on a cart and went back to Jerusalem, back to Israel, and it ended up in the home of Abinadab. It was there for 23 years. And David says, hey, it's time to bring that ark up. So that's how it opens up here in 1 Chronicles chapter 13. Let's take a look at the story. And David consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds and with every leader. Verse 2. David said to all the assembly of Israel, if it seems good to you and it is of the Lord, let us send out to our brethren everywhere who are left in all the land of Israel, and with them to the priests and Levites. So it includes the priests and Levites, right? That's important later on. Who are in their cities and their common lands, and that they may gather together with us. And let us bring the ark of God back to us, for we have not inquired of it since the days of Saul. So is the motive good? The motive is good. They want to bring the ark of God back to its rightful place. And he wants to make it a very public celebration. Bring all the people together. So he gathers all the people. And verse 6. David and all the people went to Bala, to Kirjath-Jearim, which belonged to Judah, to bring up from there the ark of God of the Lord, who dwells between the cherubim, where his name is proclaimed. Now we're coming to the action. Verse 7. So they carried the ark of God on a new cart. Did that show respect to the ark? I mean, if they put it on a dump truck, took the garbage off first, you'd be worried, right? But did they show respect to the ark? Yes, they did. They put it on a brand new cart. From the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio drove the cart. So two young people have been in that home. They've been around the ark for 23 years. And one's before and one is behind. And it's a new cart. And they're just delighted to show respect. Then David, in verse 8, David and all Israel played music before God with all their might, with singing on harps, string instruments, tambourines, cymbals, and trumpets. So you get there's praise taking place. There is respect taking place to the ark. There is joy in the celebration that this ark, what this ark represents. And verse 9, and when they came to Chidon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah. He struck him because he put his hand to the ark. He died before the Lord. David's response, David became angry because the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah. Therefore, that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of God that day, saying, how can I bring the ark of God to me? So David would not move the ark with him into the city of David, but took it aside in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. The ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in his house for 3 months, and the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom. Now that seems so strange. Someone tries to keep the ark from stumbling and falling over, and God zaps him. He did. Put the ark into the home of Obed-Edom, and he prospers him. And you say, wow, what a contrast. What's happening here? And so David is angry, and everyone that reads the story is angry, or at least they feel a little soft spot for Uzzah. And you say, what is taking place here? Why did God do that? Now, if you turn to chapter 15, you see a totally different picture. Before you judge God, make sure on any story you endeavor to see the total picture, the big picture. In chapter 15, David is ready to bring the ark up again. It says in verse 1, David built houses for himself in the city of David, and he prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched a tent for it. Now, verse 2, we start to see a totally different picture. David said, "No one may carry the ark of God but the Levites, for the Lord has chosen them to carry the ark of God and to minister before him forever." Verse 11, "And David called for Zadok and Abiathar the priests and for the Levites." And verse 12, "He said to them," and here is very pointed, verse 12 and 13, "He said to them," so he said to the priests and the Levites, "You are the heads of your father's houses of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, you and your brethren, that you may bring the ark of God of Israel to the place I have prepared it." Verse 13, "Because you did not do it the first time, the Lord our God broke out against us because we did not consult him about the proper order." The priests and Levites were amongst those who were in the first gathering when they took the Ark of God up. And they knew, they had the knowledge, that the Ark that had the poles on the sides was to be carried by the priests only, the Levites. And instead of their carrying it, they put it on a cart. And instead of Levites and priests being involved, it was someone who was from the community. And they did not say anything. An innocent man died because the spiritual leaders of the day did not stand up and do what they were supposed to do. And God says, "This is unacceptable. You are the spiritual leaders in this community. You should have told David, if you're going to bring the ark up, God has given us instruction how we are supposed to do that. The ark is supposed to be covered, and it's supposed to be carried on the shoulders of the Levites, the family of Kohath." And David says, "Because you did not do that, that's why God broke on." It is a wake-up call. And what an instruction. Because did they have a good motive? They had a good motive. Was there a lot of praise and good feeling? There was a lot of praise and good feeling. But in that good motive, in that sincerity, in the praise, in the good feeling, God says it still does not overrule my word in the Bible. You are supposed to do it in the way that I've asked you to do it. And I think that's a real message to us today. Because we may have something happening within our church. It's a good feeling. We're all happy. We're in unity. There's celebration taking place. Everyone is joyful. We're praising the Lord. We're doing the right thing. And God says, "I'm glad that you feel that way. But how comes you're not doing what I ask you to do? If you love me, you will." Right? And so when you look at this story, the second time, it says they did sanctify themselves in verse 14. "So the priests and Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel. And the children of Levites bore the ark of God on their shoulders by its poles, as Moses commanded according to the word of the Lord. And the ark is brought up." So when you read the story of Uzzah being zapped, right, it must be read in the context. God is merciful, he's gracious, he's long-suffering. He does not tolerate, especially in those who are supposed to know, when we knowingly neglect our responsibility. And David said to the leaders, "Uzzah really died because you did not speak up at the right time." An innocent man. And I'm sure it doesn't cost him his salvation, but God is a wake-up call by God. And I think it's a message to us there that we need to be sensitive about being in harmony and living and working and operating in our churches in harmony with God's word. Because all the good feelings and good motives and genuine, sincere, even how we feel in our conscience, cannot override what God wants us to know. So if you look at each one of those stories that I mentioned, you will find, if you take a look at what's behind the story, that God's stories vindicate his character as much as the declarations. You know, look at the cross. When you look at the cross, you're really drawn to the Lord. Because as you look at the cross and see the great gift that's there, is God demonstrates his love in that gift, right? But if you look at the judgments of God, do you see any less God's love for us? When I grew up, my dad had a way of disciplining. And all of you can tell your dad. My dad would take his belt like this. And he would fold it. And he would snap it. Did your dad ever do that? Did you ever do that? And my brother and I, we wouldn't always have to feel it. If we heard it, sometimes that's all we needed. And when you take a look at the stories of God's judgments, they are the snapping of the belt. Now it's interesting, the psalmist says we see God in nature, we see God in his laws, we see God in the gospel, and we see God in his judgments. All of them help us to see more clearly the way God is like. It is my prayer for you and for me today that we will learn from the snap of the belt rather than the feeling of the belt. May God help us.